Well, hello, good afternoon, just in the afternoon. We're here and we're going to be thinking today about growing as the comforted and the comforters. And we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 11. And just before we start, sometimes when you're preparing a sermon, you think, oh, this is great, I can see that, it's really clear, and I've done that work, and it's all fitting together. And other times you put sermons together, it just feels like, okay, I find the nut is really hard to crack here. And this week has been really hard to kind of crack the nut of what's going on in the text, but actually what is God saying? And that's okay, because I'm only human and you're only human, and actually it shows us that we need the Holy Spirit to open God's word and to hear what he is saying to us in his word. But sometimes that means that we need to do a little bit of hard work with our minds, and that is going to be an absolute cinch at the 11:30, because you weren't up when it was as cold at the 9:30, so your brains are really warmed up already, and I can tell that you're singing and you're awake. And we've got to use our minds a bit, but we've also got to engage our hearts with what God is saying. And this morning, as we think about this, one of the difficulties that we have when we think about comfort, I realized as I was thinking about this week, is because we are so swimming in what the culture says about comfort that we so often don't realize it ourselves. Just thinking about even what is comfort. And we're going to think about that just for a moment before we dive into the text. What is comfort? Well, often for us, the Collins Dictionary, not the Colin McPhee Dictionary, but the Collins Dictionary, one definition says, comfort is what you feel when worries or unhappiness stop. Now, to some extent, that's true, but that's also, to some other extents, just some subjective waffle. That actually, it's not entirely biblical, that definition of what comfort is. You see, if we think comfort is just pursuing comfort as an individual, that's where we get into problems. And that is where we're going to have some mental gymnastics and heart gymnastics as we come to this text. The reason being is that so many of us think that comfort is about us pursuing comfort as individuals. Just about me getting comfort. Me getting the lazy boy sofa out, cracking open a beer, watching the football, holding the remote control, or me lying in front of the fire and putting on some nice winter socks. That's what comfort is. In fact, when you Google comfort, and don't do it right now, do it later. When you Google comfort and you Google images, you get a certain type of kind of conditioner for your clothes. Surprise, surprise. And lots of sofas, because we're encouraged to smell nice and be lazy on the sofa. That's what the world's definition of comfort is, according to Google Images. We pursue comfort as individuals to our own peril. Because actually we think, and the world is telling us, that you need to be comfortable. Look after yourself, find comfort. Comfort is where you're going to find true meaning. And so we go on this journey of finding comfort, and we try to find comfort by pursuing certain things that aren't necessarily helpful. So we think comfort means a nice cocktail. Once I have my cocktail or a drink or whatever, I'm going to find comfort that's going to release worry, it's going to make me feel relaxed. In and of itself, it won't bring true comfort. Or money, I'm going to pursue money, and when I'm financially secure, we talk about that, don't we? I want to feel comfortable. I want to feel financially comfortable. So when we pursue money, and we have enough money, and we've got that promotion, and we have the money that we think we need, we think that, stupidly, we're comfortable, when actually, according to the Bible, as we see in a moment, we're not comfortable. Or we think that when we pursue good health, that when we're in our middle age and we can run 3 marathons back to back, we can say to ourselves, I'm really truly fit. I mean, I know I'm going to die, but actually I'm pretending that I'm not going to die because I'm middle aged, and I'm going to keep pursuing lots of exercise, and I'm going to keep pursuing lots of things that say that I'm not really ill, even though I am ill, and I'm not really got achy joints, even though you're popping the paracetamol and the painkillers. The truth is that we think that somehow we're going to find comfort in comfort as individuals, but actually that's not really where we're going to find comfort. But you sometimes think that's where you're going to find comfort. And that's sometimes where I think I'm going to find comfort, but it's not true. And I think that's why that's been a bit of a head twister for me this week as I've prepared this, that I've actually had to unravel lots of what society says is comfort for you and comfort for me. So we might ask, well, what is comfort then? If that really isn't going to bring true comfort, what is comfort? Well, we need to kind of stretch our minds a bit and realize that comfort is relationship. That's not to say that comfort is that you have a nice romantic weekend away, and that's what all relationship we're talking about. That's not saying that's in and of itself comfort. Comfort is relationship that's found in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, this is where the mind shift really needs to happen. When we just think it's me, myself, and I pursuing comfort, we will never find comfort. But when we see that God is Father, Son, and Spirit in a loving relationship, models to us what truly relationship is, the otherness of God, the otherness of his comfort will come down to us. It starts with him and it ends with him. And so his comfort comes down as the comforter, as the paraclete, as the Holy Spirit, as we hear about in terms of the helper. It's better for me to go that I send my helper. The paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the God, the Father, Son, and Spirit comes down to us, to me, to you. Why? So that we can just receive that and say, thanks very much. I'm just going to sit here and do nothing, or that's it. No, so that we then can be comforters to others. But it doesn't start with others comforting. It doesn't start with me being a comforter. It starts with God the Father and Holy Spirit being the comforter, and the line of traffic like comes to us, that we might receive that comfort, that we might be comforted to others, and that others might comfort us. And that's a very different definition to just getting on your lazy boy and doing your own thing and pursuing drink and money and health. That's the nature of the gospel, that it turns things on its head. So as we dive into the text in 2 Corinthians 1:3, we read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." God is a God of all comfort and compassion, and so we should praise him and look to him as the one who gives us comfort. Don't look elsewhere. Look to him who is the comforter. He is our refuge and strength and an ever-present help in trouble. Objectively, the truth is objective, that God is who he says he is, that the comfort is true, that he is our refuge and our strength. He is our refuge and strength. So no matter how you're feeling, no matter you've had an up week or a down week, it's not about your subjective feelings, whether God is a comforter or not. God is a comforter. He is otherly, and therefore you can trust the fact that he will always be your comforter. It's not about how you feel. You might feel great spiritually or not. It's about the objective truth of him being the comforter that then matches up with our subjective reality. It's not either objective or subjective. It's both subjective and objective, that actually he's objectively the comforter, and I receive that comfort subjectively, and I live that out, and I'm subjectively living that out and caring for others because he's our comforter. It starts and ends with him. But the question is, are we then comforters? In verse 4, it says, "Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have received ourselves." So that who comforts us in all our troubles, so we receive that comfort so that we can comfort those in any trouble. It doesn't start with you being the be-all comforter. It starts with him being the comforter. As you receive that comfort, then you then can comfort others with what you've received from God. And I was thinking about this, and I think one of the reasons I've had a hard time processing this, and hopefully you're coming into land with this, is that actually the weather's been horrendous this week, and I like to walk the dog and think about sermons and pray, and the dog walking has been bad this week. So eventually I got out on a dog walk, and I began to think and pray about this, and I came up with this quote in my head, which I think encapsulates the idea of comfort, but also what we're going to see in terms of trials that we're going to go through. And the quote is this, is that in order to experience the real comforter, we need to come out of our own comfort zone. In order to experience the real comforter, we need to come out of our own comfort zone. You see, we can't just say we're going to experience the comforter by staying in our own comfort zone. People say, oh, you need to get out of your comfort zone, but we don't often talk about what we mean by comfort. It's not about us staying in our own comfort zone. It's about experiencing the real comforter. And in order to do that, we need to get out of our own comfort zone. So what does that mean? Or what does that kind of look like? Well, it could be, you know, here we are and we get ourselves, just imagine this chair as a lazy boy or whatever, and we get our lazy boy out and we say that I'm going to stay in my comfort zone because it's my happy place, it's my nice place. I stay in my comfort zone and I have a drink and I've got money and I watch TV and I'm quite happy with things and I'm not rocking the boat too much. I'm happy with my work and everything else. In fact, you know, sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad, but I'm going to stay here, right here in my comfort zone because this is where I feel safe in my comfort zone, even though it's not always that comfortable, if I'm honest. But actually what God is saying to us is that you need to come out of your comfort zone because you're not actually going to grow in your faith if you stay just in your comfort zone. You see, being a follower of Jesus is a disciple. That means that we need to die to self in order to come alive. This is a lifelong lesson. Die to self in order to become alive. We must change. Followers of Jesus must change and come out of our comfort zone. And so when we choose to come out of our comfort zone, we head towards the cross. But Jesus doesn't say that I'm just going to give you a really easy time, but he says I'm going to be with you as you come out of that comfort zone. And actually, sometimes it's not even as straightforward as that. It's like going up here and there are obstacles in the way. There is ill health. There is worry. There is depression. There is anxiety. There is uncertainty in jobs. There is ill health. There is a loss of loved ones. There's all kinds of things that can come in and around us. But he wants us to pursue him and he wants us to go towards the comforter. And sometimes we come so far and then we think, well, actually, I know that's right, but actually, this is just a little bit scary. So I think, actually, I'm just going to retreat back to my comfort zone because there was a time when I was growing in my faith and I was pursuing who God is and he was teaching me to be a disciple and I was seeing a difference happen in my life and other lives. But I think I'll just come back to the comfort zone because although it's not that comfortable, I think it is okay and I'm going to stay here and I'm safe. But God wants us to move towards the cross, and one of the ways that he does that is he brings about trials and suffering. Now, this is incredibly countercultural stuff. You won't hear a lot of people saying, well, what you need to grow in life is you need to go through suffering. But the Bible teaches us this truth, that we need to go through suffering and trials in order to be refined and become more like Jesus. But we kind of go, I know that, but I really want to just hang out in the comfort zone. And I want to grow and become more like Jesus. It doesn't work like that. And so what happens, we see in verse 5 onwards, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Okay, there's a lot of stuff in there. But first of all, we share abundantly in the sufferings. Okay, so actually, it's not a case of saying, well, come to Jesus and everything will be all right. Maybe some of us have, like, feel we've been missold a policy here that, you know, we became a Christian at a camp in the summer one year and suddenly things go wrong in our life. And we go, well, I thought I was just going to come to Jesus and everything was going to go okay. We are to share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. That to be a Christian, to be in this situation that Paul was talking about in Corinth, would have just meant it's part and parcel that to be a Christian will mean that you will suffer. We just think it's a little bit of an inconvenience. And sometimes we might learn from it. But also, our comfort abounds through Christ. So God is not saying, you're going to go through trials. You're going to go through ill health. You're going to go through relationship problems and you're going to go through all kinds of difficulties. And I'm just going to stand here and go, ha, 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 you're going to grow out of that. He's saying, well, actually, you're going to go through those difficulties, those hardships and those difficulties in your family relationships and friendships and all kinds of things. But actually, my comfort abounds in those times as well. You will most fully realize my comfort abundantly in those times of suffering as well. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces. Now, this is the key, produces. As Christians, we need to change. We cannot simply say, this is who I am. There needs to be a visible change. And what I think has been tiring over the generations prior to where we are now is that So many of people have spoken about conversion, get right with Christ, yes, absolutely, but not enough about discipleship. And discipleship is about changing and becoming more like Jesus, so that as we go through these sufferings, it produces what in us? It produces what? Self-reliance? It produces a bigger ego? It produces self-efficiency? No, it produces patient endurance. Patient endurance. So whatever trial you're going through right now, whatever trial I'm going through right now, rather than moaning and groaning about that and feeling that we are somehow the victim or whatever it is, we need to see what God is saying and doing in that and how we're becoming more Christ-like in that trial, how he's producing patience in us. Because some of us are like, well, I don't want this. I don't want this. I want to go back to the comfort zone. Well, that in itself is saying to you where your heart is, because you're not wanting to die to self and become more like Jesus. And God is in the business of changing people and changing all of us. But that is not always an easy process. It's not always an easy process. And I was saying at the 930s that I've been a pastor here over 5 years. When you study theology, I've done 2 degrees in theology, but that doesn't prepare you for sitting at the bedside of somebody who's dying. It doesn't prepare you necessarily for people like Willie Spratt, who got Guillain-Barré and was ended up pretty much paralyzed in hospital. It doesn't prepare you necessarily for those who have chronic illnesses and chronic difficult situations, as well as the acute situations. But what I can say is there is an incredible reality to these things. There's an incredible humbling to such things. That when I visited Willie on one occasion, and he could pretty much do nothing for himself, and he asked me, could I pass him a straw, a drink to feed him? I have to say that, 10 years ago, that would not be on my horizon. But even him asking such a question was incredibly humbling, because in those moments you sense the comfort of God coming to him and the comfort of God enabling me to help him, and together sensing that comfort in that trial. Now, to some of you who are nurses or doctors, you're like, well, whatever, that's what happens. That's what you do when you care for people. But that's not who I've been. I was a lead singer in a band for 7 years, for goodness sake. That's something that has to change in me, and I haven't arrived in any way. But can't we see that when we put ourselves in uncomfortable situations, when we care for other people, when we go with what God is asking us to do and are led by his Spirit, we see that the illusion of self-control is smashed. Some of you think today that you're in control of your lives and that you're in control of the next 5 years. You've even got a 5-year plan written on your diary or your phone. It's not true. We can hold things lightly and say, Lord, if you will, may this happen. But there's only one God who is sovereign, and that is the God that we worship, Father, Son, and Spirit, who leads us and guides us, even through the hard times. An amazing change happened in the life of Henri Nouwen. Maybe you've read some of his books. He was a very educated professor at Harvard University. He taught theology there, and in many ways, people would look at him and say, what an amazing lecturer, what a great academic. He must have his life sorted. He's amazing. What a great guy. And then God began to work in his heart in such a way that he called him to be a pastor of a community called L'Arche, which is a community for disabled people, very severely disabled people. And he was thinking, well, my career path is I'm a lecturer in a university in Harvard, one of the best universities in the world. But when you begin to pursue who God is and to seek after his heart, what you think might be your next 5 years might not be your next 5 years. In fact, God might be saying, I want you where you are, because I'm actually trying to refine you and prune you and show you actually you need to be more patient. But he might equally call us out and say, actually, you know what? I want to do a work in your life. So imagine this professor of theology who then gets taken to this disabled community where he's then got to care for very, very disabled people. And he cares for one of the most disabled people in the whole place called Adam. And this book is called Adam, God's beloved. And he talks earlier on in the book of how he's just really almost scared about the thought of having to lift this guy out of the bed and care for him and to deal with him. It's just utterly out of his comfort zone. And then he says this, "It usually took me 2 hours to get Adam up and out of his bedroom into the bathroom." 2 hours, imagine that. So no longer is he planning lectures in theology and talking with students and marking essays, but he's taking 2 hours to get Adam up and out of his bedroom into the bathroom. Out of the bathroom into the kitchen, out of the kitchen into the wheelchair, and off to his day program. When I had finally delivered him there, I felt a deep sense of relief and went to work, doing what I can do well, talking, dictating letters, counseling, making phone calls, leading meetings, giving sermons, presiding over ceremonies. This is the world where I felt at ease and capable. So he's operating as a pastor in this community, yet he's also taking 2 hours to get this guy, Adam, out of bed. Still, I have to say that from the very beginning, there was for me a sense of privilege. I felt grateful that the young assistants of the new house kept encouraging me to help Adam and kept showing me that I could do it. I felt grateful that I was not excused as being too old, too clumsy, or too inexperienced to give it a try. But most of all, I felt particularly honored that the weakest, the most disabled man of the house, yes, of the whole community, was entrusted to me. At some level, I knew that what large is all about, placing the weakest, the most vulnerable persons in the center and looking for their unique gifts. Adam was weaker and more vulnerable than anyone else at daybreak, and Adam was given to me, the least capable of all, to care for. Showing us that actually God is in the business of changing us. Some of us have maybe got stuck in a rut and say, well, you know, I can't change. That's all. I'm always impatient. I'm always irritable. I'm always that kind of person. God, as we move out of our comfort zone and move towards the comfort of Him, which is dying to self in Christ, is about changing and transforming us. And so He then takes us often. This is Omri now and Adam. This shows you the kind of close relationship that they had. But he's also about giving us comfort in distress. In verse 9, indeed we felt we had received the sentence of death. That shows you that Paul felt incredibly depressed. Christians get depressed. Some Christians might feel suicidal. These Christians were struggling. But this happened that we might not only rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So the circumstances of being taken low, of being humbled, are not so that they think they're great, but with the scars that are on their body, they say, look, this is how God has helped us. It helps us because we don't rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And we might be going through situations that are very acute, the loss of a loved one, ill health. We might be going through chronic situations that just don't seem to go away. But it's a lot of this is about teaching us not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on God. We must get a new way of thinking here. Otherwise, we just become like the world. We must see that we are not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on God. And in my experience, if we don't choose to humble ourselves, God often humbles us. I've had times in my life where there's 3 months I've been wiped out with things like sarcoidosis, a condition of the lungs, and just utterly wiped out, can't do a thing. And in that time, God has been speaking to me. In that time, God has been refining me. We must choose to humble ourselves and admit that we're not self-reliant, but we must rely on God who raises the dead. He's able to raise the dead, Christ. He's all-powerful. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. Doesn't it make sense to trust the maker of the universe, the one who sent His Son to die and rise again that we might have life and new life, rather than thinking that we are somehow God or the CEO of the universe and in control of everything, and to trust Him? Doesn't it make sense to lean on Him in the good times and the bad times, and to know that He is the one that ultimately will deliver us, where there will be no pain, no sickness, no heartache, no divorces, no relationship mess-ups? There will only be complete peace and joy with Him. So what's the glue that sticks a lot of this stuff together. How do we make that stuff happen? How do we actually taste and see that the Lord is good? How do we make it a reality? Well, a lot of what Paul is saying is prayer. You see, we need to pray to God, the Comforter, to receive his comfort. And we need to pray for one another to comfort one another in prayer. In fact, it's the thing, and I'm sure Colin would agree, and the both of us on visits, particularly in acute situations, people like Ian Bartholomew, let's not forget him and Anna as they're not here, but we have to keep praying for such people. It's the situation, it's the thing that's common in all situations for Colin and I, is that we pray for the sick, we pray for those broken, we pray for the disheartened, because it's the thing that brings most comfort for one another. That's why we offer prayer ministry, but also to send in email requests and pray. Prayer then is in verse 10 and 11. As you help us by your prayers, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us. It's through prayer that we've sensed this deliverance. Bill Hybels says that one reason we stop praying or let our prayer lives fade is that we are too comfortable. One reason we stop praying or let our prayer lives fade is that we're too comfortable. There's a high chance that if you have had a really good week and everything is going swimmingly well, that you probably won't pray much. And the same for me. If a loved one is ill, or if we're facing difficulties in work, we're facing stresses with money, there's a high chance we'll probably pray. But that's okay in the sense of that whatever our ups and downs, we need to be dependent on God in prayer. We chase after the comforts of this world. We live as individuals who seek individual comfort, but comfort is truly found in relationship. It's found with God as a community of people that experience his comfort and share his comfort for one another. And that comfort is sweet comfort. It's not bitter comfort. It's not fake comfort. It's sweet comfort that we taste and is good medicine for our souls and for others. And we're going to just watch a video now, which is a song by a lady called Sandra McCracken, which is a song called Sweet Comfort. But in one of the verses, she sings this: whatever my God ordains is right. He makes my feet to stand. Through sorrow, need, or death be mine, he holds me in his hand. And I wonder whether we this morning just need to really recapture the fact that God is sovereign, that God is in control, and we can trust him. I met with a friend of mine that I've known for years, and his wife have been going through cancer for the past year, and she's just coming through out on the other side. And I said, what have you learned in this past year? He said two things. One is joy, that joy is not dependent upon your circumstances, that joy is found in the Lord. And the second thing is that God is sovereign. I said, what do you mean that God is sovereign? He said, well, God is in control. So what wasn't a surprise to him that this happened to us? God is in control. And I wonder, as I wondered myself from that conversation, have we forgotten the sovereignty of God? Have we forgotten the freedom that there is in trusting him who is in control, who will lead us as the good shepherd? There's an amazing freedom in that, because you are not the CEO of the universe, nor am I. There's a freedom in trusting in the sovereignty of God, that in that we find sweet comfort. And we're going to watch this video and listen to this song. Use this as a time of prayerful reflection. And then after this, the band are going to come and play. And if you want to come forward for prayer, the prayer team will be here. So let's just use this as an opportunity to prayerfully reflect upon what we've heard from God's word.